Okay, we're in chapter 17 of Acts. We're on the second missionary journey of Paul. We just about finished up chapter 16 last Sunday. Still want to say a couple words on it. But Paul's on the second missionary journey. He was sent out from Antioch in Syria. The church in Antioch, Syria, composed mostly of Gentiles, and him and Barnabas had decided to go back to all the churches they had established to see how they were doing and to encourage them. But they had a falling out because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul didn't want to have anything to do with it because John Mark had left before the first missionary journey. So they split ways, and Silas went down to Cyprus, the old direction they'd went. So Paul went a different way. He went overland to pick up all these places where they had established churches before. Derbe and Lystra. And Lystra, he picked up a helper, Timothy, that had probably seen all the events that happened before when they were there in Lystra and Paul being stoned and so forth. Paul went ahead and circumcised Timothy so that he wouldn't be offensive to any of the places that he was going to be taking him in the synagogue. And Paul's intention was to go back to Iconium, Antioch, and then start ministering in Asia and Bithynia and so forth, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him to. Every time he wanted to go a certain direction, he somehow the door was closed, so he ended up in Troas, way on the other side over here. And in Troas, he picks up Luke, the physician. Oftentimes, we don't know why God's having us do certain things, and we can look back and see where God has blessed us when we were maybe aggravated in the way things were going at the time, you know. But he got him over to Troas. God got him over to Troas, and he picks up Luke. If he hadn't picked up Luke there, we probably wouldn't have the book of Luke. We wouldn't have the book of Acts, and we'd be missing a whole lot of the New Testament and the knowledge that we have now. Anyway, he picks up Luke, and he has a vision, a man from Macedonia calling him over to Macedonia. So that's the direction I had. Went through Samothrace over Neapolis, and then Philippi. And we talked about his arrival in Philippi when there was not a synagogue there. And they went down to the river where people prayed and met Lydia. And Lydia was a God-fearing woman, and she was converted, and all of her family also. And they had problems there in Philippi with the Jews that they didn't appreciate them and what they were saying. So they got thrown into prison because it was causing turmoil there. And in prison is an earthquake, and they were all the doors were open in the prison, and the jailer, he had been there, and he had been hearing them sing and praise God during the night. And when all the doors flew open, he's getting ready to kill himself because he could envision all the prisoners escaping and stuff. And I said, no, don't do that. And apparently what they were doing, praising God during the night, it touched the jailer's heart, and he said, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved. So he did. He took them home. He ministered to them, cleaned their wounds and all that kind of stuff, treating them like brothers in Christ now. Where before it was a jailer and prisoners, now they're brothers in Christ. And he's cleaning them up, treating them well, feeding them. And they ministered to the jailer's family, and his whole family was converted. And then they were told they could be released. And they said, no, you threw us in here. We're Roman citizens. You shouldn't be just like that as Roman citizens. So all the officials got worried. They said, just keep it quiet. Just get out of town, you know. And, you know, like all politicians just want everything to blow over, you know. But eventually they left, and we sort of left off about verse 40 last Sunday of chapter 16. And they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. It says, when they had seen the brethren. We only got a little snapshot of what happened there. we just see two people that were converted, basically, Lydia and the jailer and their families. But he says the brethren. So apparently there were more there that was converted. And Paul's intention everywhere he went was to establish a church. His intention wasn't to have a whole bunch of single converts. His intention was to have a church. Establish a church there. A living organism that could minister to others and bring them into the faith. But the two notable converts there were Lydia and the jailer. And even these converts we see how they come to Christ a different way. You know, Lydia was a God-fearer. She is ready. She is ready to hear the gospel. The jailer, on the other hand, don't tell us, but apparently he was not a God-fearer. I mean, nothing there indicates he was, like Lydia. And Lydia was a prosperous business person. The jailer, he was in a pretty precarious situation. He was ready to kill himself when things didn't go right, you know. But Lydia's heart, it was gently open when Paul ministered to her. The jailer took an earthquake and the doors flying open and him getting ready to kill himself before, you know, his heart was touched. I mean, apparently he'd been working on him all along, you know, but it took him something violent and drastic to get his attention for his conversion. Where Lydia, the Lord was just moving in her heart, and she is ready to accept the gospel. But both heard the gospel, and both believed, and because Lydia and the jailer believed, that opened a door for Paul to minister to her families, and her families also believed and were baptized. So that's two that were standing out there while they're in Philippi, but there were many more that's not written about there because they went back to comfort the brethren. The church, all those had gathered together, apparently in Lydia's house. And again, Paul, his intention was to establish churches. Everyone, yes, he wants to make converts, but those converts, he wants to bring together in fellowship to establish churches. Okay, that brings us to chapter 17. And they're leaving town there, leaving Philippi. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Phippolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went to them. 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So apparently it looks like he's having a lot of success in Thessalonica. And the cities that are listed there, at least on the map, they're not in order. They're backwards, at least on the map. Philippi is up here. Well, I'll take that back. They are in order. Amphipolis is the next one. And Apollonia is the next one. I was looking at the map wrong. So yeah, it is in order, is the way in the Scripture. Before they get to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is over here, just next to, not far from Berea. So he goes from Philippi to Amphipolis, Apollonia, and then over Thessalonica. And I said he just got done establishing a church there. The battery's about to run out here. Just got done establishing a church there in Philippi. And it's amazing that he's just gone over to Thessalonica, but he's getting support from them. Can I get somebody to Iconium and Lystra and Antioch? The same thing's happening here in Thessalonica, that once they got a little bit of success in ministering, then the Jews get all envious of their success and they start ruckus and stir the people up. And one of their charges was that they were proclaiming another king.
Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's a lot of people still do not understand that Christ is a king and he has a kingdom. And if you belong to the king as a citizen of that kingdom, you have certain responsibilities. Although it's, you know, not necessarily a physical kingdom, it's definitely a spiritual kingdom. And we have certain responsibilities. And they're using their proclamation as Jesus Christ is the king of the Jews to as a political leverage to say, they're against the Caesar. You know, we have one king, he's Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
What'd they say when Jesus was crucified? You know, Caesar's their king, not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's hard to understand why the Jews would, I mean, I understand that they didn't want their religion upset, you know, and this man coming in and changing it. But on the other side of it, the Caesars considered themselves as gods, right?
Caesar considered himself as God.
Yeah.
And for a Jew, they knew that that was not right because the Jews believed in the one true God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really hard to understand why the Jews were so adamant about going to the Romans and saying, "Hey, this guy's disrupting everything."
Well, the Romans, they really didn't care what kind of religion you had. So long as you did the minimal amount of obeisance to Caesar.
Uh-huh.
As long as you showed, it didn't have to be sincere, but you just had to show obeisance to Caesar. And you could have any other religion you wanted, as many gods as you wanted, worship anything you wanted, didn't care. You just had to acknowledge Caesar as your God and ruler and king. And apparently the Jews are willing to do that to at least to a degree to keep peace. And not right now, but later on we see where things get really bad where Christians are required to do obeisance to Caesar and they won't. And then we got the martyrs and stuff like that going on. But right now the Jews, if they can cause a riot, they know that they can get the Romans interested because the Romans just want everything to be peaceful. But if they can start some kind of riotous conflict there, the Romans would come in and quell things. And what they're wanting to do is get Paul out of there because he's trying to mess with their theology there in the synagogue. So they can't find Paul, but they find this guy Jason, and apparently the converts had been meeting in a house church where Jason was, Jason's house. So since they can't find Paul and Silas and those, they arrest Jason and take him in. Of course, Jason had nothing to do with this except being a follower, you know. He wasn't out there, at least we aren't told he's out there preaching gospel and stuff. But apparently they're using his house as a home for the church. So they arrest Jason, take him in, and they hold him until he puts up bond or surety and they let him go after he does that. So Paul and Silas are finding people that are converts, that's willing to risk personal property to further the gospel. Not only that, we see Jason later, if somebody could read Romans 16:21 for us. Romans 16:21. Anybody got that?
Timothy is the of my... Now, forgive me, I cannot read my...
just guess.
the wood for you and what is it called? Glue? Go ahead, Green.
Two. Okay, for one. Mm-hmm. Titus, who wrote this epistle, salutes you from the Lord. Not 22, sorry.
21.
He is my worketh follower and Lubidius and Jason and Sipaciri, my kinsmen, salute you.
So, Paul, in closing the book of Romans, he lists Jason as one of the workers that is with him. So Jason is meant, apparently he left with Paul when Paul left, and he's one of the workers that he has with him. As mentioned later in the end of Romans. They were teaching that the Christians taught that, that Jesus was king, and that's one of the things that a lot of churches now is just, they don't get right. And many of the churches just miss that message today that Jesus Christ is our King. And as a King and us citizens of His kingdom, we have certain responsibilities to follow the laws of the kingdom. And there's so many people that want to be quote-unquote Christians and still do as they please.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But if we look through a lot of Paul's writings, we don't see the word king and kingdom used. And basically, that's probably because Paul didn't want to start riots and stuff like that, or start controversy with the Roman government. So he avoided using the words kingdom and king in his letters to the churches. Mm-hmm. Okay. So they got all this controversy there, and they got to leave again because of all the controversy. That again, they've established a church. Church was at Jason's house. The short time they're in Thessalonica, being supported by Philippi, they've established a church. And once they're successful, then the Jews get envious and they get run out of town again. But they still leave their church there, and they go on. Verses 10 to 15. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Again, went to another city, went from Thessalonica over to Berea. It's about 50 miles away, something like that. But it says that the people there, he went directly in the synagogue like he's always been doing. You know, the message first comes to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He goes in the synagogue and preaches the gospel. He interprets the Old Testament scriptures for them, and it says they were more ready to receive his message than others were at Thessalonica. And they're looking in the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament to determine whether everything that Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying were true. And that's what we are called to do as Christians. We're not called to just believe everything that even comes out of the pulpit or whatever. You know, we need to look at the scriptures, you know. Just because a person's an ordained minister don't mean he always speaks the truth, you know. We got a pretty good pastor, though, I think. But still, we have questions sometimes. I mean, I have questions with the pastor sometimes what he says in the sermon. I've asked him about those things, too. And I think he appreciates that if you ask him in the right manner, you know. Not critical, but looking, asking him in a a manner where you want to learn. You want to know what the truth is, you know.
Well, he said himself, if you heard his early sermons when he was first preaching, you might not have liked what he said so much.
Well, I can say the same thing about Sunday school teachers.
About what he was saying as well.
I can think about some of the Sunday school classes I've taught. I'm embarrassed about when I think about them. Seriously, I am. I mean, but we all grow, and that's the way we grow, you know, by being in the Word, and iron sharpens iron, being in small groups and discussing things. And there's been things said in Sunday school classes that I go home and I'm just thinking about it. Gee, I never thought about it that way, you know. Yeah, maybe I'm wrong, you know. Maybe I need to look at Scripture more and determine exactly what this passage means or whatever, you know, because somebody in the class brought up a different opinion or a different viewpoint of it. Just never thought about it before that way. Happens all the time. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we grow. And we can grow, I think, better in small groups like this where we can have back and forth exchanges. And while I'm talking about this, don't let me get away with anything. If I say something don't sound right, you know, challenging me on it, because that's the way I grow too. But we all, like the Bereans, should be looking in Scripture to see if everything that's being taught is true.
Right.
And that's what they're doing here is Paul and Silas are preaching to them. There's a saying, I think it's same came from St. Augustine or something, that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And you can't get the whole message of the gospel, I don't think, by just staying in the New Testament. You have to have the Old Testament to understand where you're coming from and see the fulfillment of the prophecies. And as we're going through the New Testament, there's countless number of times they go back to the Old Testament, Pentateuch, and bringing out scriptures and how it's being fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament.
That's why even Jesus used Deuteronomy when he was battling Satan in the wilderness.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. And just because somebody can quote Scripture don't mean they're right, because Satan knows Scripture's
better than we do.
Yeah, better than we do. Yeah.
That's a good enough to turn around.
Yeah. You need to know the context of that Scripture that's being quoted. What does it really mean in context? Because you can pull anything out of context and make things say what you want it to say. But the Bereans, they really wanted to know. They were searching. The research wasn't casual. They was doing some deep digging in the Scriptures to determine if what they were saying were true. They didn't become skeptics like some of the other places that they had been preaching. That they just wanted to know the truth. You know, wherever the truth leads them, that's what they want to know. I've been accused of having certain positions of theology by different people. I say, no, I'm just a Christian. You know, whatever the truth takes me, that's what I am. Wherever the Scriptures take me, that's what I am, you know. I don't want to be classified as a Methodist or a Baptist or Presbyterian or anything like that. I'm just a Christian. And I happen to be in a Baptist church, but I'm a Christian. And there's only one church, the Bride of Christ. There's only one church. There's a lot of local fellowships, but there's only one church.
I went to revival that night, and that's one thing the pastor brought out. He was preaching.
Yeah.
He says, right now, there's too many people have conflict between the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics or whatever.
Yeah.
He said, we need to stop that.
Yeah.
We need to realize that we're all...
one church.
Even the New Testament says that, because where they're talking about the people who are saying, well, I'm a Paul and I'm a Silas and so forth, you know, that they would... I belong to Paul's church. I belong to Silas's church.
We're all of Christ.
Yeah.
We're all Christians.
The disciples came to Jesus and said, they said, there's another group over here preaching the same thing that we are, and they're not of us. Let's go over and tell them to stop. And he said, no, you leave them alone. If they're preaching the gospel, you leave them alone.
But Paul didn't have anything to worry about the Bereans, because... they were diligently searching the Scriptures and looking for the truth, and that's what Paul was preaching, was the truth. So he had nothing to worry about there. But because they're troublemakers, because the Jews from Thessalonica were following him and wanting to stamp out this cultic group of Jews to where they wouldn't mess up their synagogues or theology and stuff. They followed him trying to stir up things again. So just so they wouldn't bring any more persecution on the people there, Paul moves on. Now, Paul is probably the center of the controversy. So if he's the center of the controversy, he says, okay, I'll leave. I'll leave Silas and Timothy there. So he left just to try to quell some of the controversy there in Berea. He leaves. And he's escorted by the people down to Athens. So he sent him away. But Paul had a passion for planting churches. He didn't want to leave the people there without a leader. So he left Silas and Timothy there for a while until he gets down to Athens. And then the people that escorted him down to Athens, he says, tell Silas and Timothy to come on as soon as they can. So Paul's waiting for them there in Athens. But we often hear pastors or others talking about we need to be like the Bereans. And we do. We need to be like the Bereans. That everything that's said and preached and taught, we need to search the scriptures diligently to make sure that everything is truthful as being taught. And if it's not truthful, we need to challenge it. As children of God, we need to challenge it. Have enough courage to challenge it. Maybe we're wrong. If we challenge it and we're shown we're wrong, fine. We've learned. We've grown. But if we don't see it as a true word from the Scripture, we need to challenge it as Christians.
I had I heard a story at a church I was in Georgia. This guy said he used to sit down in the front row and he would, when the preacher would preach, and quote verses and chapters, and he'd write it down. And he said he'd go home, and after church, he'd go back and study it. He said he found many times that the guy preaching was given verses that had nothing to do or to what he was saying. It was totally wrong.
Well, I can tell you, anybody who's done any kind of public speaking, that sometimes your mind goes blank when you're up there, and sometimes when your mouth is moving, your brain's not engaged in your mouth. I do that sometimes here. You know, I'll say something, I have no idea. I know what I thought I said, but I don't know what I said, you know. Y'all heard something else. You know, from what my brain said I said and from what my mouth said, sometimes it's different there. Y'all need to catch me on those kind of things.
But I think sometimes it depends, you know, what scripture it is. Because in New World King James, a little bit popular, but basically more same, but they lie a little bit easy, more understand. The same was in my husband and mine. I got a King James, I love it. He had a new. So that was sometimes I agree, he said, it doesn't look like here, you know. But basically almost same, but it's easy to understand more, you know. So that was sometimes scripture, they might be a little bit open.
Yeah, I mean, it's difficult to, nowadays, it's difficult to know if somebody's quoting scripture because there's so many versions of the Bible out there and so many nuances between the translations that when somebody's quote unquote a line of scripture, that might be from a version of the Bible that don't sound familiar to us, but they're still quoting that translation. So, we still need to look it up to see.
But also, God said, we are the garden. We have the garden and that word.
Mm-hmm.
So, there was a lot of controversy when the Tyndale Paraphrase Bible came out, because it was just that. It was a paraphrase, and they had apparently twisted the true meaning of what was supposed to have been said.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's some sort of quote-unquote sacred verses in the Bible, like RSV in Isaiah. Instead of talking about a virgin, it talks about a maiden. And some people get really upset about that when they think it's attacking the virgin birth. And you got Bibles that go from literal translations to paraphrased paraphrased version. It's not really translation, paraphrased version. And first time I read the Bible through, I read the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. If I had tried to read the King James Version through the first time, I wouldn't have made it. So I got a Bible that's really, really easy reading, because even though I'd grown up in the church and I'd been baptized when I was 12 in a Methodist church, you know, the sprinkling, which is not the real thing, they tell me, and grown up in church and all that kind of stuff, I still didn't know what the Bible said. Still did not. I knew all the Bible stories about Samson and David and Goliath and all those Bible stories, but I didn't know the scriptures. And once the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me and said, "Yeah, I need to get back in church, I need to get back in the Word," I knew I needed to read the Bible. And I'd go to PT. I'd drive to PT at least 30 minutes early to beat the traffic, but also to have some quiet time there to read the Bible. And I read the Living Bible through, and I said, gee, I didn't know the Bible said all this stuff, you know. I don't know if I want to be a Christian with all this murdering and wars and stuff like that. Is that what Christianity is all about? I had to read it again. And about the third time I read through the Bible, things started clicking, you know. And then I moved from the paraphrased Bible to a more literal translation. I think it was a Revised Standard Version. And read that through, and even taught it through. It took me about 13 years to teach from Genesis to Revelation in my previous church, verse by verse, like we're doing here, from front to back. And I mean, it just totally opened my eyes to God's Word. I mean,
it doesn't end there. You have to continually do that.
Yeah, I'm still learning things.
It's not enough, because every time you read it again, and then you see a lot of things again.
And things I taught before years ago, ain't no way I'm going to teach the same thing nowadays, you know, because...
There's always a revelation. Every time you read, you know, there's something there that just will...
Yeah. But we have to be constantly growing by reading God's Word.
Amen.
Constantly growing. And if you're not reading God's Word, you're not growing. Not growing the way you should be growing.
Well, that's your spiritual food.
Yeah.
That's the nurture you spiritual.
Well, it's like we talk about education, you know, or training. It's like it's an investment in the future. And the mm-hmm. more you train, the more you read, the more you do it over and over, the better you get, mm-hmm. the more you understand it clearly.
And the Bereans, they believe in that. They search the scriptures. When Paul's preaching, they search the scriptures to make sure everything he's saying is true. But he got run out of town, and we'll leave Paul in Athens and leave Silas and Timothy in Berea until next week. And we'll pick up about verse 16 next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to dig into your word, Lord. We pray each day that you'll open our eyes wider, that we may see what you're trying to tell us through your word, Lord. Now as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs and praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.